that will listen to you today, because you're speaking, but just so often we are not listening. So God, Holy Spirit, speak to us this morning as I speak. God, overcome my physicalness, but God, do something in the hearts of each one of these dear folks that are here today. God, speak to our hearts, change us, make us different than how we walked in when we leave. And God, we'll just praise you and thank you for what you've got for us today. Bless our preacher, please. Wherever, whatever church they're in today, God, please give him a blessing. And God, help him. Encourage him today. Encourage our seniors. And then especially, just ask you to be with Gabby and Stephen. And God, help them. Give them your special comfort. And God, please bless us today. Help us listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Backsliding is not something we schedule. In fact, we run from it. But we really can't run from it because it happens all the time. Backsliding is a necessary part of Christian growth, just like Christian growth is. It's going to happen. You see, nobody can start at the bottom of the hill and make a beeline at the top and go steady, steady, steady all the way to the top. It's just not going to happen. You can't do it. Physically, it just can't happen. By the way, spiritually, it's not going to happen. It is just, there's going to be a little bit of downtime in everybody's life here and there. Something's going to take place because nobody can contain or sustain in any relationship that continued growth all the way up on a steady line. In your marriage, you can't do it. In your family, it doesn't happen. In any type of relationship, it just isn't going to happen. And basically what it boils down to is it's kind of something like this. You take a step forward and we're growing. Boy, that's good. We take another step forward and boy, that's good. And then something happens. Two steps forward and one step back. And then we realize, oh, like the fellow there over Thursday or Friday. And got right. And there it goes. First step forward. Second step forward. Maybe a third step forward. But then something happens and just a little bit of a step back. You see, it happens. It happens. You see, to get the leverage that is needed to go forward, sometimes you got to put that foot back so you got that power and that leverage to go forward. A track runner leans backward on his rear foot to get the power and the leverage to push forward to go. A basketball player, as they're getting ready to drive to the hoop, they're going to put one foot back. So they get the power and the leverage to go forward. And when that happens to us in a Christian life, usually we're a better Christian because of it, because we've realized there's been just a little bit of a glitch in the system, and we're never going to let that happen again. Say, boy, that's not going to happen. I've learned from it, and now I'm going to grow. And we're better off for it. But backsliding, really, it's a necessary part, because we sit back and then just realize, okay, hey, I got to watch that. Ever had a week where you didn't read the Bible like you should? Ever have a time where you didn't pray like you ought to? Kind of like just a lick and a promise. Say, God, I'll come back and we'll get our devotions a little bit better tonight. You know how that happens. Ever been a week you didn't go soul winning like we ought to? Ever been a day where a week we didn't meditate on the Bible like Psalm 1 says we're supposed to? Ever been a time where maybe for whatever reason, stretch the truth just a tad? Maybe we weren't quite as honest as we ought to be? Maybe we got a little bit lazy in one area or another? Maybe we forgot to put our tithe in the offering plate when it went by? Say, oh, I'll catch it tonight. Then you get home, whoops. See, all these things, just backsliding. And by the way, backsliding is not, well, I've gone out and I got snockered over the weekend. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about getting away from what God wants us to do. And I'm not saying it has to be some wicked, vile, rotten thing. But in the eyes of God, it's bad. See, we step back from where we once were. You go in reverse from what you were once doing. But you find out, you catch it, and you put that foot back, and now you've got the power and the leverage to go forward. And because of it, I got to watch that. That just can't happen again. And with new resolve, we come back. Probably the most famous backslider in all the Bible is good old Peter. Maybe the greatest Christian of his day. And we kind of joke around, make light of his shortcomings, because he was a hothead to a degree. Talked too much, didn't listen near enough. Somebody should have told him, he says, Peter, you got two ears and one mouth. Listen twice as much as you talk. I mean, Peter was the guy that said in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus was explaining what was about to take place and all the events that he was going to go to the cross and be murdered and go to the grave and rise again. And Peter said in Matthew 16, 22, he says, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And Jesus came back in the next verse and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." What he was saying was simply this. He says, "Peter, you want to listen to what man has to say, but you don't want to listen to what God has to say. You need to switch that around and listen to what God has to say." And here's Peter in every list of the disciples. It's always Peter, James, and John. And then he goes on to list the disciples. And if you remember too, that when they went to the tomb that morning to find the empty tomb, the rock was moved away. He went inside, and the ladies went to the tomb, and they said, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." Something special about Peter. In the inner circle of the three disciples, Peter was one of them. He's always listed first. And then he was also the first pope. Just kidding. Just checking to see if you're awake. Actually, he was the third. But it was Peter, the one that said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Best Christian probably of his day. It was Peter, the guy that preached at Pentecost on that day. 3,000 saved. Sometimes I kind of just think, from a preacher's standpoint, you kind of dream and envision, like, coming home. I thought I'd never get it. By the way, I don't want to drive again for months. Took I don't know how many hours. By the way, if you're headed towards Chicago on 294 and you want to get off on 90 West, the exit's closed. Be careful. You'll end up on 90 East toward the loop. You don't want to go there right now. I promise you. It took me 45 minutes to go about an eighth of a mile. Learned a lot of new words, but because listening to all the other cars, because they didn't want to do that either. But as a preacher, I'm just, you kind of dream while you're driving. You envision different invitations. And I got thinking last night, 3,000 people walking the aisle. And it wasn't in a church building, I understand that. But could you picture the name taker's nightmare? 3,000 people walking the aisle, and all the name takers, Mrs. Moran, you're just thinking that right now, all the name takers, 3,000 names to take, then to get them up to whoever's at the altar, read, can you imagine how long it took to read 3,000 names? I know I didn't happen quite that way, but you know, sometimes you just think about different things. Preached at Pentecost, 3,000 were saved, but something happened to Peter the night before. You see, Jesus had warned Peter. He says, "Peter, you're a marked man, you're a wanted man." Luke 22:31 says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." And he did. Jesus said, if you don't watch yourself, you're going to get into trouble. You have a tendency to do that. Then later on in the chapter, it happened. When Jesus was praying, Peter was sleeping. Matthew 26:40, the Bible says, "What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour?" Peter followed afar off. He was found warming by the devil's fire. He got in the wrong crowd. He denied he belonged to the church. He says, no, I'm not one of those, not at all. I'm not with them. Now, it seems to me if the greatest Christian of his day, or at least one of the greatest Christians of his day, can have a problem like that and backslide a little bit, I think maybe when I look in the mirror, I'm telling myself, self, you better be careful. Because if Peter can have a problem with that, I'm nowhere near on the list of where Peter was. And if he can have a problem with that, I say, self, you better be careful, boy. He denied the faith. He denied that he was even a Christian. He denied that he'd been with Jesus. He said, "I'm not with him, never been around him, don't even know the man." Then he cursed and swore. I mean, who would have thought that the man, the first man listed in the list of all the apostles, whoever thought that guy, he would be the one that would be capable of doing such things? I know we're all capable of it, but who would ever think that Peter would actually do it? 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." The first man listed in the list of all apostles denied the faith, denied the church, denied the Savior, denied everything. I mean, this is what happened to Peter. And it's hard to believe. But wait a minute. This is Calvary. This is crucifixion time. But check out and see what happens 50 days later. Peter's behind the pulpit preaching, 3,000 are saved, responding to the invitation, and 3,000 people are getting saved. What a day. Somebody might say, well, I heard that guy. He was with my group that night. I heard that guy carry on. I heard what he said. You weren't there. I heard him. I was there. He was in my group, and when he left that night, boy, I thought he was done for. And 50 days later, up to that time, greatest service in the history of the church. 3,000 saved. What happened in the life of Peter that in that time period, that 50-day time period, what happened to Peter that got him back on track so fast? I think nobody questioned the fact that Peter got backslidden. Saved? Sure he was. But right with God? No. How do you do it? He got away from God, but in a 50-day period of time, somebody probably said, boy, that guy's gone, we'll never see him again. When he said, boy, I go a fishing, man, he's going to get out in that boat and he's just going to sail and sail and sail. Because after all, I would imagine Peter was kind of ashamed when he kind of realized what was going on. Peter probably thought, man, I'm going to get in that boat and I'm going to sail to the other side, and I'm going to somehow get that boat up on ramps, and I'm going to get it over to the Mediterranean Sea, and I'm going to sail west as fast as I can get that little thing to roll. How did he come back? What made him come back? Why? What drove him back? Why did he come back so quickly? I mean, here's somebody that slept while Jesus prayed. He followed afar off. He warmed himself at the devil's fire. He ran with the devil's crowd. He ran with the crowd that drove the nails into the hands and feet of the Savior. He denied the faith. He denied the church. He denied the Savior. He denied everything that was right and just. He cussed and he swore. He appears to have gone so far following the devil that the devil was probably having a heyday saying, come on, Peter, you can do it. Seems to have gotten so far away from Jesus that it'd be the point of no return. But yet 50 days later, there he is, standing up preaching Pentecost, and 3,000 people got saved. How did he do it? It's very simple. Though Peter was backslidden, he never got away from what he did when he was right with God. He never got very far away from it. He never got. He hung around with the old same crowd that he did when he was right with God. Now, they might not have been any more right with God than he was, but he hung around with that same group, and he never got very far away from. Every time he looked around, he saw something that said, oh, yeah, I remember that. And very honestly, this morning, I'm talking to a group of folks that are in one of three categories. You're probably either, and just indulge me for a minute, you are one step forward from being backslidden. Some might be two steps forward from being backslidden. I'm talking to some this morning, we might be in that step backward, and we're wondering, now what? I'm not where I ought to be. What now? What'd Peter do? To get back quickly, you do what Peter did. Stay where you were when you were up. Do what you did when you were right with God. Hang around with who you did before when you were right with God. Hang around and do what you did and with those that were doing right when you were right with God. And pretty soon, you'll be back on your way to being back where Peter ended up. Here's what Peter did. John chapter 21, verse 3, the verse we read just a little bit ago. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. And by the way, Principle number 7 from RU, Reformers Unanimous, says our sinful habits do hurt those that are following us. Don't ever get this thing through your head thinking, well, what I'm doing right now affects only me. It's not going to affect anybody else. Whether you go up or whether you go down, you will not go alone. Somebody's watching you. These basketball players that say, oh, I'm not a role model. Garbage. Garbage. By the way, every person in this room, you are a role model. Somebody's watching you. The problem is, we don't know who. And somebody's going to emulate what we're doing. Oh, be careful what you do. Peter said, I go fishing. Well, where'd he go? Hey, I know where he went. He's been wanting to try out that new fishing hole forever. He said, man, I want to try out that new fishing hole. Man, I hear they're catching lunkers over there that big. Man, I want to go to that brand new fishing hole. Is that where he went? Not on your life. He went back to the same place he'd always gone. Got in the same boat he'd always got in. Used the same equipment he'd always used before. And he went with the same people he'd always gone with. While he's in the boat. On one side of the sea, he's seeing the sea of the city of Capernaum, city he grew up in. He looks over a little bit further and he sees a synagogue that used to attend when he was a little kid. He says, over there, that's where Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. And as he's looking around, one after another, he's saying, I've got a memory of this. I've got a memory of this. I got a memory of this. Oh, over here, there's this and this and this. Over there is the place where that little boy had that sack lunch, and that day 5,000 got saved. Or 5,000 got fed, rather. And just up a spell, there's that place where Jesus walked on the water, and I say, Jesus, can I come out? And he says, sure, come on out. Didn't last very long. By the way, before you criticize Peter for walking on the water and losing faith, just remember, he still holds the world record for water walking. And standing in the boat, he could see all these familiar things that kept it fresh in his mind. He couldn't forget it. He couldn't get away from it. He never got away from that familiar surroundings in those places where all those special things happened. Remember Jacob? Jacob pulled that little deceiver stunt, stole the birthright, and mama said, get out of here, go see Uncle Laban. He ran, got 500 miles away from home. Do you realize that Jacob's wasted 20 years of his life? Because when it came time, he started to look around, says, I got to get back with God. He looked around and said, man, I don't see a thing down here that's familiar. And he wasted 20 years of his life. On that one step backwards and two steps forward, don't change a thing. Stay in church, every service. Well, I don't get anything out of the preaching. Stay in church. Stay in church just like you did before. From that place in the boat, Peter could see all those places. He could see the place where Jesus calmed the water. He could remember the place where Jesus came by. He says, hey, and all the disciples, hey, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Here's a man that denied the faith, denied the Lord, denied the church, but yet he had enough sense to hang around the same place, the same people, do the same things at the same surroundings that he did when he was right with God, even though now he wasn't. He had the sense of staying put and never let those things out of his mind. Maybe he remembered when he was right with God the way it used to be. Probably thinking, man, up there I heard... I remember when I heard Jesus preach the Beatitudes. Wow. The compassion in his voice. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I remember when Jesus taught Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. But I remember when he preached that. Wow. That changed my life when I heard Jesus say that. And his mind never stopped turning. I remember when Peter's saying, I remember when he taught about the two foundations. See, Peter was not on the two steps forward. He was not on the one step forward. Peter was on the one step backward. In fact, maybe he was way more than one step backward. Hey, but when backsliding comes, and it's going to come, if it's not here today, and it's not with you right now, hang on, it's coming. One of these days, it's going to be here. Keep doing what you've always done. Keep going where you've always gone. Keep reading what you've always read. Keep praying what you've always prayed. Stay around those who have always been around you. Don't change a thing. Peter said, I see that house over there. That's where my mother-in-law lives. And that's where Jesus healed her. I don't know, maybe that's why Paul or Peter cussed. I'm not sure. Nah, just kidding. But over there, just a bit, that's where Jesus raised that little girl. And all those memories. So many things that Peter could look around and see. He said, I remember that, I remember that, I remember that, I remember that. Boy, those are good memories. Listen, you hang around the barbershop long enough, you're going to get a haircut. By the way, that's one reason you ought to make some decisions up here at the altar. You ought to come to the altar on a regular basis. You ought to do business with God at the altar on a regular basis. Because when you get to that place, you're kind of doubting you know things aren't right, and you step back just a little bit. You say, I know I can go to the altar, that same place all the time, that same place. And boy, when you get up there, you say, boy, I remember when I brought this to God. And God answered it. I remember when I came, I had that burden that one time, and I said, I cried, and I cried, and I cried at the altar, and God answered that prayer. And while you're kneeling up there, and you know you're not right with God, you can think back at all the times that God did meet with you at the altar. You can't get those things out of your mind. You remember those times you went to the altar, and God met with you. And when you left, while you're praying, it's like, and you've been there. You feel that hand on your shoulder, and you look around. Nobody's there, but that hand was on your shoulder. That step forward. I remember when July 18th, 1998. By the way, for you, those of you that don't get your calculators out, that'll be 14 years ago, this July 18th. That Saturday afternoon, I married Debbie and Andy, my daughter and son-in-law. They got married in the same church I got saved in. It's a church about the size of maybe the front half of this auditorium. And I got worried because I got up there standing on the platform, and I couldn't help but look down. The altar was just straight across. Couldn't help it, but I kept looking down, thinking, right about there. Right about there. 28 years before that. That day before we left, made a trip into the auditorium. Nobody was around. I went back about three rows from the back and sat down at the end of the pew. And just sat there and looked. No pulpit there yet, but I just looked. Bill Foster preached that morning. What did he preach on? I haven't the slightest idea. I wanted to call him. Best I know, Bill Foster right now is living in Marion, Indiana, teaching in the Wesleyan College down there. But all I know is that year, first Sunday of June, 1970, got up out of the end of that pew, walked down the aisle, about midway on the front of the altar right here, I got saved. I don't know if I ever go back into that church or not, but I remember that day, made a special trip in there. Nobody was in the auditorium, but I went back and sat down in that spot and kind of relived it and came up and just said, God, thank you. Thank you. He knew what he was getting when he saved me. He didn't get much. There's a special spot on that altar. June 5th, 1982. It was a Saturday night. I was sitting in my office downstairs, 1530 East Columbia Road, Dansville, Michigan, right on the corner of East Columbia and South Williamston Road, getting ready to preach my very first sermon, June 6th. Pitiful specimen of a treatise. Pitiful. Someplace I recorded it. I remember I had a tape recorder going, a little microphone coming up on the pulpit. I had a 60-minute tape on each side, 60 minutes a side. I remember that night preaching, and I was getting ready to shut the tape recorder off when, as I was reaching down, it shut off by itself. Does that tell you how long I preached that night? It was about 57 minutes longer than I should have. But that night, I read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2. Verse starts out, preach the word. And I wrote down on a card. I wrote down on a little half of a three, little, really 4x6 card. I wrote down the text, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2a. In quotations, I wrote down, preach the word. And up in the upper right-hand corner, I wrote down June 5th, 1982. There's the card. That card sits on my desk. I've got right in front of my desk at home. I got a file cabinet. And that hook's on a clip right in front of it where I can't get that out of my sight. Because very honestly, there's some days I got to go to God and say, God, are you sure? Are you sure? And sometimes I think, God, I can't believe what I just did. I can't believe what I just said. God, are you sure? Now look at that. And I relive walking down the aisle down here to the front. And all I can hear is God saying, yeah, I'm sure. What's your problem? Get up and go. Get up and go. You're right with me. We've dealt with the problem. Quit rehashing it. Get up and go. See, when we get separated from God, when we get backslidden, stick around where you used to be, when you did wrong. Stick around, stay there, keep doing what you did, keep with you what you did, reading what you did. Man, the worst thing you can do if you get backslidden is stop praying, stop reading the Bible, stop going to church, stop talking to preacher, stop talking to your Christian friends. You can't do that. Jacob backslid, took off 500 miles away. Took him 20 years to get right. Peter did something probably infinitely worse. Within 50 days, he's back up there preaching again. Because he didn't go anyplace. He stayed around the familiar places, those familiar things, the familiar people. You see, the difference between the makers and the non-makers is simply this. When prayer isn't as easy as it used to be, the makers keep on praying, the non-makers quit. When the Bible isn't as sweet, and by the way, you mark it down, there's going to be some days in your life when you read down, when you sit down and read that Bible, it's like reading, it's like reading the dictionary. You're going to read it and you're going to say, what did I just read? John 3:16, so what? Big deal. When the Bible isn't as sweet as it used to be, the makers keep reading, the non-makers quit. When it takes work to come to church, the makers are going to get up and go to church by character. The non-makers are going to sit home and watch HBO or Showtime. When it's time to get out and do the bus calling and ride the bus and it's raining or it's snowing or there's mud, the bus workers are going to put on a coat and some boots and go out and make the bus calls. The non-makers are going to say, time to go back to bed. When it's supposed to go soul winning, when we're supposed to do something for God, the makers are going to say, by cracky, I'm going to do it anyway, and I'm going to make it, and I'm going to go. And by character, you just do it. Because it's going to happen someday. It's not going to be fun. It's not going to be fun. It's not going to be enjoyable. The devil's going to be whispering in your ear, stay home. Hey. Preacher's gone. He'll never know if you're here. You stay around where the food's cooking, and pretty soon you're going to get your appetite back. Brother Bowman and I joke a lot during the fair because we're in the merchant's booth. Perfect booth. We love that booth. Just kitty corner. There's that stinking taco place. By about 1 o'clock, oh, I'm not hungry. I couldn't eat a thing. Next thing I look around, he's coming back with five of them. Worst part about it, after he gets back, I'm out down the booth down the end. Oh, last year, they had fantastic hamburgers. Man, oh. You stay around where the food's cooking, pretty soon you're going to get your appetite back. Listen, force yourself to do right. Make yourself do right. Have enough character to do right. Well, the Bible's not as sweet as it once was. That's going to happen. Read it anyway. But I'm not getting anything out of it. It's kind of like when you wash a strainer. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about. You've grated something when you're cooking and you're washing the strainer out. The strainer doesn't hold any water. But it's a cleaner strainer because you cleaned it. You don't know what that Bible's doing to you. When you say, oh, I'm not getting anything out of it. You don't know that. Pray when you don't enjoy it. Pray when you're certain that when God does not hear in a thing. Pray when you don't see, when you don't hear any answers to prayer. It just might could be God saying, I'm just going to see what it takes. I'm going to pull a Job on you. I'm going to kind of back up just a little bit. Job said, I'll go before me. I go behind me. I look to the right. I look to the left. I can't find God anyplace. And then he says, but he's right there where he doth work. God never went anyplace. For 10 years, Naomi and Elimelech were in Moab. Both boys married heathen girls. Both boys died. Elimelech died. They were away from God for 10 years. Why? Because when it came time to think, boy, what should we do? They looked around. They were in the world. And I'm going to tell you something. You look around in the world, there's not going to be one thing there in the world that's going to remind you of where you are right now. It's not going to remind you a thing. Peter was backslidden for 50 days, but in 50 days he got back right with God again because he stayed around the familiar things. He stayed around the familiar people. He stayed around the familiar surroundings. He stayed around the places where he had seen and everything he looked at. Those guys that went fishing with him. I don't think he looked at him for 1 minute. He didn't look at him and say, you're a backslidden disciple just like me. I think he looked at him and says, oh, I remember when we did such and such. I remember when Jesus talked to you and me, he pulled us aside. I remember when you and me went off, we were walking from city to city, and you and I walked up with Jesus, and he kind of just talked to us, just you and me. Looked at the next one. Had that same thing with each one of them. Because he stayed around that which he used to do. Say, well, things just aren't what they used to be. Come on back up to the altar again. Amen. Come on back up to the altar, to that spot you used to go. Remember, you teenagers, when you went to youth conference, so I'm not sure if God really called me tonight. when I was at conference, come on back up to the altar. Or better yet, you go to the conference again this year where you think God called you. Go to that same spot where he called you and ask God, did you call me or not? And then you do what he says. And if you walk away thinking, yep, he called me, then he called you. Come up to the altar and just remember all those decisions, all those answers to prayer. Keep on doing what you used to do when you were close to God. Here's a guy that denied the faith, denied the Savior, denied the church. He denied everything. But he didn't leave any place. He kept on going. Peter looked around, saw the synagogue. He remembered Jesus preaching the Beatitudes. He saw all these different places. So how did he change so quickly? He never left what he was around. He kept on going. Kept on. So I didn't want to come to church. I don't want to go to church. Well, you keep coming to church because one of these days they're going to sing a song. And that song's going to trigger something in your mind. Somebody's going to stand up. Well, the bulletin says that such and such is going to sing a special. Little did you know that that person's got the flu, and somebody else is going to stand up and sing. And they heard about it a little bit late, and I'm just going to sing this song because it's right there. I'm best prepared for that. And that's exactly the song that's going to jog your mind. Boy, isn't that coincidence? Aren't we lucky that that happened? Some sermon's going to trigger your memory. Some testimony is going to trigger your memory. Some special song. Just keep doing what you were doing when you were right with God. Just keep going like you went when you were right with God. Keep reading. Don't ever give up on the Bible. Don't ever give up on it. Keep praying just like you did when you were right with God. Just keep going. Peter did. Boy, if we had somebody that did what Peter did, we'd have a discipline committee in the church. We'd vote him out. We'd want to hang him by his fingernails. But in 50 days, he's back again. And by the way, God never gave up on him. There were some testimonies that were given these last couple days. And it seems like some, and please forgive my adjectives, but some of the guys that had the deepest addictions, that went the furthest away from God, the ones that did the worst things, again, forgive my adjectives, these guys are the guys now that are in authority positions. These guys are in charge of the men's home. These guys are... By the way, you ought to hear Ben Burke's testimony. He's a number two guy. Should have heard Steve Currington's testimony. 10.5 years. What'd Steve do when he wanted to come back? Just came back. By the way, he didn't get a haircut. He didn't put on a three-piece suit. He didn't buy some Stacy Adams shoes. He walked in jeans, t-shirt, hair hanging down the back of the middle of his back, in the back, walked into church, and people didn't say, "There goes that stinking drunken alcoholic." They looked at him and said, "Man, praise God, there he is. I've prayed 10.5 years. Say, why'd he keep going? Oh yeah, it took him 10 years. Wonder what he thought every time he drove past North Love Baptist Church. Wonder what he thought every time he drove past the preacher's house. He'd be out in the yard with his buddies and some church guy would drive by. Honk, honk. Hey, Steve, how you doing? What do you do when you get baptized? When you get backslid, what do? Just keep on doing what you're doing. Just keep on going. Stay in church. Stay in the Bible. Stay praying. Stay meditating. Stay with those that are going to help you get out. Just don't change a thing. Don't quit coming to church. Don't quit reading. Don't stop anything. Because it won't be long. Like I said, you stay where the food's cooking, sooner or later you're going to get your appetite back. I don't know where you are today. You in first step ahead of baptism, of being backslidden? Are you on the second step? Maybe fourth, fifth, sixth step? Maybe you're so far from being backslidden, you're looking back and saying, "Oh, that's not, the sermon was great this morning, but that's not me." Or are you this morning one step back? Or two steps back? Or are you back far enough that you'd say, "I'd be ashamed if anybody knew where I was right now. I'd be too ashamed to tell anybody." Can I tell you this morning, there's one person that knows exactly already where you are. This morning, I don't know how God's spoken to you this morning, but if you're in that back section where you've, or that back stepping, why don't you come up and talk to God about it this morning? Come up to that spot on the altar where you've made some decisions before. Come up, kneel at an old-fashioned altar. Talk to God where you've gone to God before, and I think coming back to your mind is going to be, oh yeah, I prayed for this, and wow, God answered. And God answered that too. Wow. Come to think of it, I got a whole bunch of things up here that God answered. By the way, stains on the carpet up there, they're my tear stains. If you're in that position this morning, the altar's going to be open in just a minute. Why don't you come talk to God about it? Maybe you're here this morning and you'd have to very honestly say you've talked about this fellow that went to heaven. I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven if I died or not. I honestly don't know. May I tell you this morning, you can know. If you're not sure 100% that you'd go to heaven when you die, before you walk out these doors this morning, you can know. In just a few moments, we're going to have an invitation. We're going to stand to our feet. The instruments are going to play. There'll be someone standing at the end of each aisle with a Bible in their hand. You come up and say, I honestly, I don't know if I'd go to heaven or not. Can you help me? And they'll hook you up with somebody that can take the Bible and that can show you from the Word of God how you can know for sure you'd go to heaven when you die. Maybe this morning you're in that state. You're a step back. Maybe this morning you don't know for sure you'd go to heaven. Maybe this morning I'm two steps ahead. I'm in good shape. Why don't you come up this morning and just say, God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for making this book to me alive. Thank you for answering prayer. Thank you that I can open this book and God, you meet my needs. Like the song says, there's room at the cross for you. The altar to be open, do business with God this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. God, thank you for the Word of God today. Thank you, Father, that it's alive. Thank you, God, that it's true. And God, every one of us this morning, we're one state or another. We're either one step ahead, maybe two steps, maybe that one step back. God, do something today, please. And maybe there's one today that would say, I don't know for sure that I'd go to heaven when I die. God, please speak to that one today, please, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. Maybe there's somebody here today that say, Brother Nixon, you hit it on the head just a minute ago. I don't know for sure I'm saved. But if there's a way I can know for sure, I'd sure like to know what it is. Brother Nixon, would you pray for me? Nobody's going to come back and pull you out of the pew. Nobody's going to call your name. All I want to do is pray for you. Who would say, Brother Nixon, I'm not sure I'm saved this morning. Here's my uplifted hand. Pray for me. Put it up quickly and put it right back down. In just a moment where the altar will be open. If God spoke to you this morning, just obey God. Maybe you're that one step back. Come today. Say, God, I'm fed up with it. I've had it. I can't be this way. And if the rapture were to occur right now, I dead sure don't want to meet you this way. I won't do it. Come to the altar this morning. Come do business with God. Father, please bless the invitation. God, please, please, please do something today in the heart of each one that's here. Please, please.